Going to talk about hope today. This is a particularly germane hymn in that we read, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word as we turn to Romans chapter 15. We find ourselves in verse 4 today. Romans 15, 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Oh, Father, what is a hopeless life? How dreadful the thought of a hopeless eternity. We know that as stewards of the gospel, we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready to give answer to all who ask a reason of the hope that is in us. We are to abide in hope. Hope is what is to distinguish us in this dark world. Hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no hope without Him. So we pray that we will honor Him with the word, with the preaching, with the receiving, with the acting on the truths that will be declared. And if there are souls here yet resisting the Lord Jesus, have not received Him as Savior and Lord, may this be the day, may this be the hour where they come to Christ for the saving of their soul, for the honor of God, for the encouragement and service to others. We thank You for all Your blessings these last days. What a wonderful attendance. What an enthusiastic presentation and response occurred at the Christmas program. This was a work of God. We pray that there be lasting fruit. God, give much grace and blessing to all the people who did so much to make it a success. We thank You for the generous giving for the children in Haiti, the mission work there. We pray that whatever gifts they receive, they'll understand that it is but a representation of all the good gifts that come from our Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Now bless all who are here today. Bless Thy word as it goes forward, for Your honor and glory in Christ. Amen. Our text today is Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Again, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." The title of the message is, "That we might have hope." Paul takes us back in Romans 15 to the topic of hope. And in this text, he describes the means by which we might have it. Hope, grief's great medicine. Hope, the lifeblood of the soul. Or as the English proverb goes, if it were not for hope, the heart would break. Romans chapter 5 and verse 4, "Hope maketh not ashamed." Let's review how we have gotten to this topic of hope in Romans chapter 15. Little review. We'll entitle it, "What We've Been Learning in the Book of Romans." First, we learned that all human beings are under the condemnation and death penalty for sin. But we also learned that God loves us, and He has sent His own Son to die a substitutionary death for us, and that this death gets applied to our lives when we receive it as a gift by faith alone. And the result is deliverance from the wrath of God eternally. And then we are warned, there are multitudes who will think that they are saved from the wrath of God, but are not. And so we found indicators of authentic salvation. And I would like to spend a little time reviewing those. We have in an audience those who are confident of their salvation and they are saved. We have those who are presumptuous of their salvation and are not. And then we have those who know they are not saved. So we're going to address this issue of indicators of authentic salvation. By the way, there's one letter in the Bible that's written particularly to that end. Anybody know where it is? 1 John, right? He wrote this that you might know that you are saved, he says. But in the book of Romans, we have four indicators of authentic salvation. Wouldn't it be a dreadful thing to appear before Christ and say, Lord, all I've done in your name, healed, suffered, proclaimed, and Jesus will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Could there be more dreadful words than that? To go into a Christless, hopeless eternity. So, what are the indicators of an authentic salvation? The real thing. Four are affections change. Secondly, behaviors change. Third, suffering increases. And fourth, hope strengthens. That's what we have seen in the previous chapters. And I'd like to spend a little time on those four to lead us into our topic for today. Again, these are indicators of authentic salvation. First, affections change. You read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What do you mind? On what do you set your affections? Colossians chapter 3, we read, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. Nothing more contradictory than a soul saved, cleansed from all sin, secured for eternity, the Holy Spirit of God coming to dwell in you, and you set your mind just like people who are as lost as the ball in tall weeds. No, now things have all changed. And our affections are set on things above, not on things on the earth. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we are told, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. Affections change. Yeah, the very mind of Christ in you. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. So there should be a lifelong, continuing, increasing Christ heart in us, shown in love for the Word of God, devotion to prayer, kind faithfulness to the church, detection and disdain for the things unfit for the kingdom of God. One indicator of authentic salvation is everything changed. Your affections have changed. You still love the things that you loved before, the world loves, still entertained by the same stuff the world's entertained by, still preoccupied and distracted by the things of this world, and hardly give a thought to what is above. Instead of being preoccupied with what is above, there's cause for concern, folks. Affections change. And secondly, behaviors change. Again, continuing in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 13. Those who are in the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. Mortify. You know what a mortician is. Mortus is the word for death. So to mortify means to put to death. Those who are Christ's put to death the deeds of that sinful body. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be, what's the adverb that comes next? Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Cut the cord. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving a thanks. Radical change in behavior. Minds change. How can your behavior not follow? We read in 2 Timothy 2:19, for everyone that nameth the name of Christ, let them depart from iniquity. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And finally, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, affections and behaviors. So do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I had not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Affections change. Behaviors change. And sufferings increase. A true Christian is being changed inside and out to be more like his Lord Jesus Christ. And the more he becomes like Jesus, the more the spirit world and lost humanity will hate him. God doesn't disallow this suffering. He limits it to what we are able to bear. He guides it to a profitable end. Some suffering comes because of our sin. Some just for living in a sin-cursed world. But the kind of suffering that results from our transformation in affections and behavior can usually be discerned to be of a special nature. Sometimes we are told clearly that it is because of our standards and our decisions. Sometimes there's the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, please? I'm not saying anybody here goes and seeks suffering or confirmation. Trust me, it'll come to you. But that's what we have as a flow of thought in Romans. Start out lost, condemned, headed for hell. God loves you, sent his son to die for your sins. God gives grace to open up your eyes to understand what has happened, what has been provided, and by grace you call upon Christ for the saving of your soul. Then everything changes. The thoughts, the affections from the inside all transform in a process that continues through life. Then behavior is going to follow, and it's going to change so much so that the world will see it and there will be suffering that follows. We turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We start reading in verse 35. There's a list here of what's happening to people who follow God. And in verse 35 we read, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, copying a plea, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Now on the list goes. Look at the life of Christ. Paul, of Job, of Daniel. Sufferings can be physical, emotional, spiritual, lengthy, intense, fatal. They will increase as we increase in godliness. Yea, all they who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. One of the indicators, you're saved. This is the flow of thought in Romans. Are your affections changing? where the things of this world just don't appeal anymore like they used to. You find your heart strangely warmed and your affections directed vertically. And you see God and want to praise Him more and more in all things. And with that affection comes a change in behavior. Oh, it helps to be instructed in what is sin and what is not and what it looks like in very practical areas. But the heart of the godly should already be seeking this and meditating on this and learning much himself just by the affections being changed, which leads to the behavior changing, and others will notice, and here comes suffering. But the list of indicators of true salvation doesn't end with those three: affections, behavior, suffering. There is a fourth indicator, and that is this: hope strengthens. Hope strengthens. So let's go to our text today and take a look the rest of this hour on the topic of hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Remember the context. Paul's gotten a very practical area here now where he's saying we ought to love one another. But when you get into a church situation in Rome where you got people coming out of this, people coming out of that, and rising up from this and having this before, you have a real conflux, all kinds of differences of people in their practices and their behaviors and their appearances and their presumptions, in their error and in their understanding. And so there's need for patience. And particularly for those who have a measure of spiritual maturity, having grown through the years more like Christ, you understand you don't rebuke and squash and fight every little thing, but you bear and you absorb punishment and you wait on the Holy Spirit to transform. There's a process that occurs in the church moving toward oneness, and it requires spiritual strength. And as he goes on in verse 4, well, in verse 3, he says even Christ had to do this. And we looked at that last time, all the ways that Christ had to endure the ignorances and mistakes made by people on the growth curve. See, even Christ pleased not himself, but the reproaches, as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now, verse 4 is sort of a parenthetical observation. Paul, who just loves the Scriptures, he's been explaining the context here, making a practical application, and then he just has to pause for a verse and say, you know, this is the wonder of Scripture. I just gave you examples from other people's lives. All that's recorded in Scripture, they all work. They're all useful to you. Just read the Scriptures, because whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. There's nothing new under the sun. You got trouble when you put people together. You got less trouble as people grow in grace. The spiritually mature must absorb what the other ones are doing that isn't right yet. Be patient. Know when to speak, when to be silent. You know what? That's the way it's always been. And you can look to cases previous where people suffered even though their stand was right. You see, whatever was written aforetime, that would be what happened with David. You can learn a lot from David. I mean, just for a few examples, he had to deal with a rebellious son. How did he handle that? He had to deal with his own sinful mistakes that made great messes. How did he deal with that? You had Daniel dealing with the jealousy of lost people. You had Job, who had to deal with physical ailments. You had Moses, whose brother led the people in worshiping golden calves. Tell me a problem you got, and I'll tell you there's a Scripture that addresses it, both in principle and in very practical, specific history. That's what Paul's saying here. That's the way it is. I give you a doctrine that applies for the church in Rome, he says. You can find the answer here in the Scripture generally. Whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we who live today through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Don't despair. Say, our situation is hopeless. No, no, no. We'll give you example after example of people who went through this, and it came out okay because God governed through it, and the Spirit of God worked through it, and the end was better than what was before. So we note in verse 4 of Romans 15, the high praise given to Scriptures. All things that were written, everything that was written, meaning all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. Whether you go to Ezra, and you go to Amos, or you go over to Leviticus, whatsoever things were written. Look at the high praise given to all scriptures, profitable. That's the praise. Then we look at the process being described here. The process. It was written for our learning that through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. There's a process that God takes you through. Suffering, and then he allows you to get time to call upon him, lean on the grace of God, and you come out better than you went in. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Or if I could take you what he said just in a few chapters ago, Romans chapter 5. As you're going to learn through what the scriptures say and look into the lives of the people, there's a process. There's a way of handling suffering that turns out more hope, more hope. Embrace the trial. More hope. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. This is Paul, who was whipped almost to death 5 times, caned 3 times, stoned once, shipwrecked, other sorts of problems left and right. We glory in tribulations, knowing this, tribulation works patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we see the praise, we see the process. And then also we see in Romans 15:4 the personal responsibility laid on us. Going back there to that verse, these things were written for our learning. Are we learning? That we might have hope. Would you turn back to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, or turn forward, 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Paul says, very similarly to the Corinthians who are also having trouble in their church. Now, all these things happened unto them. They're talking about the travel through the desert here, Exodus. Happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world are come. It's for us. He says, that's written for you, folks. It's not written for Aaron. It's not written for Moses. They're dead. Their time's gone. You're on stage. And this is written for your benefit, for whom the end of the world has come. And so we have a personal responsibility laid on us to study this and see how Moses made it through. Study this and see how Job made it through. David made it through. Daniel made it through. In fact, didn't just survived, but thrived. Paul, who had so many vicissitudes, embraced the trial, gloried in the trials because of tribulation leads to patience, patience to hope. Experience, experience to hope. So in Romans 15:4, we see the praise given to scriptures, the process through which hope occurs, the personal responsibility laid on us as stewards of these truths, and then the product of good stewardship, which is hope. All this leads to the end of having hope. Hope, confident expectation of all promised good. We're to abide in hope. Hope is to be our main witnessing tool. As it said in the prayer, sanctify the Lord God, Jesus Christ, that is Lord in your hearts, and be ready to give answer to everyone who asks a reason of the hope that is in you. Do they see hope in you? If not, we're not given that we need some more suffering going on. Because suffering leads to experience and patience and hope. The process here. But God wants it to see, we understand somebody's governing all this. And it's to a good end. And we can trust God. We're not going to escape troubles in this life. But God can lead us through the troubles to a good end. Which leads me to what I'd like to share with you, main body of the message here. That is, what is hope look like? There are 7 hopes, I believe, given in Scripture. We're going to go through those 7 hopes. You remember what they are? They're all listed in the Scriptures. There's a phrase for each one. They're all distinct. They're all very important if we're to have a testimony that God would have us to have. The first one is called hope of the gospel. Hope of the gospel. It's found in Colossians 1:23. That's where that phrase is. Colossians 1:23. Hope of the gospel. Again, Hope means confident expectation of all promised good. And one thing in which we are confident in our expectation is that the gospel is true. A confident expectation is to see the one way of salvation to which we have devoted our lives and on which we have hung our eternity, that it plays out completely as we expected it. You see, Paul says, look, if this isn't true, we are of all people most miserable, most to be pitied, gave ourselves over to a lie, a devil's lie, a false doctrine. I mean, the gospel declares Christ died for our sins. We read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We embrace the words of Jesus Christ who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Our belief is that we've all sunk into deep sin. Our souls are blackened with sin. And there's no way that we can reconcile ourselves to God through our own efforts. We're lost and we are doomed unless somebody sinless comes and dies in our place. And that somebody is Jesus Christ. He is the only hope. This implies we believe there's no hope in Buddhism, that there's no hope in the Hindu religion, that there's no hope in Islam, that there's no hope in liberalism and Protestantism or in Romanism that denies the simple, clean gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our hope, the hope of the gospel. Now look, we put all our eggs into that basket. And if that doesn't hold, then we're lost. But this is the hope we embrace. We are convinced Christ is God. We are convinced the Scripture is the Word of God. We're convinced that the gospel as declared by the apostles of God is true. It's our only hope. That's the hope of the gospel. You see a joy, you see a hope rising up on the countenance of a believer because he's embraced the hope of the gospel. It's not a hope so. It's not, well, maybe this will work out. You try this, I'll try that. Friday night, I was speaking with a gentleman who came and visited, and he said, well, my kids go to this church, they go to that church. The important thing is they just go to a church. And I tried to improve upon that point of view. Kindly, politely, but I said, I think it takes more than going to a church. But there needs to be a faithfulness to the gospel of Christ. Hope of the gospel. The second hope we find in the Scriptures is in Galatians 5 and verse 5. The separate hope. It's the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness, Galatians 5:5. We wait in confident expectation that we believers, in spite of wretched lives of sin and failure, shall stand before the judge who requires absolute perfection for entrance into his kingdom and be declared sinless. That's the hope. I have the hope that in my standing before God, I have as much righteousness as God himself. That might sound presumptuous or bragging, but friends, it isn't if you understand the theology. We read that Christ became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We didn't earn it. It's a gift. But there's a twofold cure that occurs at the cross. All our sins laid on him, all his righteousness put on our account. It's an accounting term, imputed. Now, if I appear before God and I have one lint of sin in me, I'm out. My only hope is that I am as righteous in the judicial eyes of God based on the effectual act of Jesus Christ. That I am declared as perfect, not as, it's not comparative, perfect as God himself is perfect. That's the hope of righteousness. The imputation of Christ's spotless virtue to my account. If you're hoping that some good works are going to bolster, if you're hoping that God's going to wink the eye at troubles, friends, we don't understand the dock of God. My hope is that in the standing I have before God through Christ, I am looked at as utterly, completely, eternally sinless. My only hope going to heaven. It's the hope of righteousness. imputed, Christ's righteousness to my account. The third hope is the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling, Ephesians 1:18. Paul prays that the eyes of the heart, the cardias, would be enlightened, the eyes of the understanding, that we might know, one thing he lists is, the hope of his calling. See, we don't have to meander through life like chickens who don't know where to go and what to do. But we have this hope that whom God has called, those he had foreordained, he had predestined unto works which he had beforeordained that we would walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. We wait in confident expectation that the Father who has planned all things and will cause all things to occur as he has planned will carry out his plans even for us, whom he knew before the foundation of the world. I have a hope that God who called me out of where I was and is leading me to where I will be, that he will continue that work until the day of the return of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great hope? He's not going to drop the ball on you. If you are the called, you are called to the labors that he has foreordained. You have a purpose for living. You have a direction to go. God called you. The hope of his calling. Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God in you, working in you, that's the hope of glory. By the way, that's coming up, hope of glory. Number four, though, is hope of salvation. One, hope of the gospel. Two, hope of righteousness. Three, the hope of his calling. Four, the hope of salvation. That phrase is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. You say, well, we already said the hope of the gospel. This is something different. We wait in confident expectation that though we live in a cruel, painful world inhabited by devils, and though we ourselves cry out, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We abide in the confident expectation that we will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Don't you long to be saved from the wicked darkness of this world? Aren't we just falling apart more and more as a people? Is there not sin and corruption everywhere, around and in us? Oh, to be saved, like believers have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's the hope of the gospel. We are being saved from the power of sin. And one day we will be saved from the very presence of sin. God will restore everything to its pre-lapsarian state. There will be no more sin. That's the hope of salvation. Number five is the hope of the glory of God. There are seven altogether. Seven hopes. Hope of the gospel, righteousness, his calling, salvation. Now, hope of the glory of God. That phrase is found in Romans 5, verse 2. We abide in confident expectation that in our failures and in our successes, by God's grace, in spite also of the failures and blindnesses and rebellions that plague our land, in spite of the abortions and perversions and wicked imaginations that are all about us, in spite of this and much more, in us and our deeds and through all the land and around the world, God shall yet receive glory in all things. There are people who refuse to bow the knee. They refuse to confess with the tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. But friends, that day will end. All things in heaven and on earth and under the earth, all things visible, all things invisible, everything will confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. This denial of the Lord, there'll be a last day for that. And that's my hope. Does it not grieve you when you live in a culture, a music culture, an entertainment culture, a political culture, educational culture, an artsy culture that denies the God who made them? One day this will end. And God, as the waters cover the sea, so the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea. Number six, we abide in the hope of the resurrection of the dead. That phrase is found in Acts 23:6. hope, and resurrection of the dead. We abide in confident expectation that when our life sojourns are over and our bodies are laid in the grave, that there they will not remain. We embrace the hope of the resurrection. Not our bodies, not the bodies of all our cherished family of God, but God shall raise our bodies to life. This corruption, friends, will put on incorruption. This mortality will put on immortality. And we shall rise, never to die again. We abide in the hope of the resurrection. We are not like dogs and cats and cattle and carrots and grass that lives and dies and that's the end. God has made us ever-living souls. And His redemption would be incomplete if the soul is saved but the body is damned forever. No, the Lord shall raise up our bodies and He shall perfect them. He will give us a body like unto Christ's glorious body. And we shall ever live with the Lord. Immortal, incorruptible. No more aches, no more pains, no more tears, no more suffering. We embrace the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And finally, we embrace the hope of eternal life. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. The hope of eternal life. See, all these are found in the Scriptures. They're there for a reason. And they all kind of circle around the same truth, Jesus Christ, Lord. But they are different aspects, and it's good for us to articulate them. My father-in-law was a pastor. He told my wife, always be ready to sing. Somebody asks you to sing, don't say, oh, I don't have anything prepared. You always be ready. I was told in seminary, always have a sermon. Always have one ready, in case whenever you're asked. And I was saying to my wife earlier today, if I were to preach on Phillips Avenue, I want to be ready to explain the hopes that we embrace. Because we live in a world of false hopes or no hopes apart from the hope of Christ. And there is the hope of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. There is the hope of righteousness. That we will stand before God stainless, perfect in standing, accepted into His glorious kingdom. There is the hope of His calling. God calling us and will not drop the ball on us all the way up until we are like Christ. All through this life, there's the hope of salvation that we shall be saved from the very presence of sin in due time. There's the hope of the glory of God that everything and all things and all people, all life will proclaim that God is Lord. Give Him glory. Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords. There's the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Our bodies will not stay in the grave corrupted, but we shall spring forth to life eternal. And then there's the hope of eternal life, Titus 1 and verse 2. We bear all suffering as we abide in confident expectation that one day we shall come into full, unmitigated, and unbroken personal knowledge of God Himself. See, Jesus defines eternal life in John chapter 17. I think it's about verse 2 or 3. He said, and this is life eternal, to know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Now, we have glimpses of Him now. We say we know Him now, but one day we will know Him fully. Now we know Him in part. We will know Him as we are known. And that's, friend, the life that goes on in eternity. Knowing God, observing Him, praising Him, learning of Him, fellowshipping with the living God. That's what our souls long for, and that's the life that goes on in the eternities. Unbroken personal knowledge of God Himself. We shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We shall know Him even as we are known. We shall walk in fellowship with our God forevermore. This, friends, is the hope of eternal life. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me, David says? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him, the health of my countenance, and my God. Our Father, we thank You for the glories of the Scripture that can take something as mundane as small difficulties within a growing church and redound from that to a study of the purpose of suffering and the way to hope. Oh, that we would embrace these hopes, think on them, have the Holy Spirit round them out and deepen them and attach themselves to ourselves so that there's no murmurings and no disputings, whatever happens, because we have confidence in all that God has laid up for us. Oh, bless us, Lord, with hope according to the Word of God. And thank you for the revelation of all the hope that there is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us unto a lively hope. In Jesus' name, amen.